3 this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 33. We are deviating this morning from our normal series of messages from the book of Luke. And because of the weekend, because of the celebration of Independence Day yesterday, and because of current situations in our world and especially in our country, we're going to go this direction this morning, Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 12. I'm sure it's very familiar to you. David wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost in verse number 12. He wrote these words in Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There's two parts to that verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The second half of that verse is a specific promise to the nation of Israel. Nobody can take the second half of that verse. It applies to the nation of Israel. It always has and it always will. We cannot take the second half of that verse and apply it to our country or any other country. But the first half of that verse is not a specific promise. It is a special promise. And that is to any nation that will obey the beginning of verse 12 that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I want to preach on that this morning. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank you for this gathering here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to gather. Many countries cannot do what we are doing right now. We have no fear of occupation. We have no fear of anyone coming through the doors, trying to disrupt the service or break us up. We have no fear, Father, being hauled away for preaching without a license, being an unrecognized church, Father, all these things that others go through and have gone through the ages. Lord, we have complete freedom here this morning. Father, we thank you for it. We pray that your hand of provision and protection will be upon the freedoms that we have, because, Father, we recognize that our freedoms really come from you. We thank you for the freedom you've given our nation, the blessing that we have had for 225 plus years. Father, we ask you this morning, as your word goes forth, Father, as you have always done, down through the ages, you would put your blessing upon your word. Father, encourage us this morning, and Father, help us to recognize the truth of what Psalm 33 and verse 12 tells us. Father, I pray you draw our hearts together as we worship you. I pray, Father, should there be anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they're missing the real meaning of our gathering here today. And I pray you speak to that heart, convict them of their sin, show them their need of Christ, and Father, bring them to salvation. For we that are saved, Father, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, may we be edified to pray for our country, to pray for our president, Father, to pray for our nation. Bless your word to each and every heart. We ask this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Who can claim that promise? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Any nation that will make the God of the Bible their God, God promises to bless that nation. As you look upon the world today geographically, who is in a position to claim Psalm 33 and verse 12 as their promise? There are many nations that have excluded themselves from the promise of Psalm chapter 33 and verse 12, because the God of the Bible is not their God. You go into the Middle East, you go to the nations of Turkey and Afghanistan, Iran and Iraq, Syria and Saudi Arabia. You go to Jordan and Sudan and Egypt, and you go to these nations and find out that the God that they worship is not the God of the Bible. And so Psalm 33 and verse 12 cannot apply to them. Therefore, you find nations that are in turmoil. Nations that experience famine, nations that go through things that our nation has never, for long periods of time, endured. Because these nations, by their system of worship and the God that they worship, exclude themselves from the promise of Psalm 33, verse 12. Now, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. This is going to be a very prejudicial sermon. Because I'm going to tell you that if you don't have the God of the Bible, you don't have the God of Psalm 33:12, you don't have the God of the blessing of the promises. And so these countries I've just mentioned, which are all Muslim nations that worship Allah, which is not the same God as Jehovah,
These nations have excluded themselves from the promise of Psalm 33, verse 12. You say, well, that's not very fair. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He excluded all those outside of Him. And David in Psalm 33 and verse 12, writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, excluded every nation that does not make the God of the Bible their God. So all those nations that are following Allah and Sharia law and all these things that are popular today have exempted themselves. It's not that God's put them aside, but by their choice of worship, they have exempted themselves from being in a position where God can bless their nation. We're not surprised when these nations are in turmoil. We're not surprised when wars break out and terrorism breaks out in full force in these different nations because they don't have the God of the Bible as their God. There are other nations in the world today that follow Hinduism. India, the largest nation in the world, not following the God of the Bible. Say, well, that's making some awful strong statements. I'm basing this on what the Bible says. It says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. There's only one Lord, and that's Jehovah God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a nation that makes their official worship system Hinduism, as India does and Burma does and Mongolia and several other countries, have also exempted themselves by their choice of religion from the blessings of God according to Psalm 33 and verse 12. Those nations cannot claim that promise because they don't use this book and they don't worship the God of this book. There are many nations today, Oriental nations like China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Japan, that worship Buddhism. Buddhism does not fall under the condition of blessing of Psalm 33 and verse 12. You see, when you really get down to it, you find out that the majority of people are not in a position where God can bless their nation. And you say, well, some of these nations, like Japan, for instance, or maybe even China, to a certain degree, are prosperous. They followed capitalism in their later stages of their existence. Yeah, but spiritually, they're still in darkness. Spiritually, there's no hope. Spiritually, there's no provision. Spiritually, there's no blessing. These other religions cannot provide for them what the God of the Bible provides for His people. And He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Russia has been divided in our time. Split up, the curtains come down, and Russia now is made up of many different Istans. All those Istans are out there. I can't even pronounce most of them. Uzbekistan and all the others. But most of them have kept the religion of the motherland, and that's simply atheism. A belief that there is no God, never has been a God. You know why America is different? And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. You know the statistics that were recorded in 2008, which I'll give you in just a little bit. They have found out that in the United States of America, one out of 62 people is an atheist or agnostic. One out of 62. Now you work that out. You know what that is? That's less than 2% of the U.S. population that are fools. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I don't care how educated the person is, he's still a fool if he says there is no God. And in this country, there's 99. Can't we drag somebody in somewhere? There's 99 in here. That means if this was a typical group, and I hope this isn't, but if this is a typical sampling of American citizens, not church-going people, of course, that one and a half or one and a third out of this congregation would be one and a third out of this. You know what that is? That's nobody. That's nothing. But why is it that those nobodies and nothings seem to get so much attention these days? The Michael Nidals that want to take the pledge, you know, and take it and the things off the coins and all that, the Madeline Murray O'Hares, God rest her, did I put God in the same thing? God rest her soul, that fought against the mention of God and the naming of God and all these different things. Why do they get so much attention when they're less than 2% of the population of the United States? Well, because wickedness just seems to get exalted because there's less than 2% of the United States that are homosexual also. And they sure get a lot of attention. The ungodly element seems to be controlling the mass news media, so that's why they get more attention. But one out of 62, when you go to Russia, when you go to these different break-off nations, the majority of the people there are agnostic or atheistic. So who can claim the promise of Psalm 33 and verse 12? Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. I told you all the nations that can't claim it. Can I tell you one that can? That's the United States of America. They can claim the promise of Psalm 33, verse 12. because they have made the God of the Bible the God of their nation. Back in England, many, many years ago, there was a congregation in the city of Skirby. Skirby, England. There were some that were from the Church of England. If you know your history, the Church of England or the nation of England facilitated back and forth between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, depending on who was king or who was queen. One of those two was made their state religion, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. And it would go back and forth according to the rulers. One would get beheaded, or they never died a natural death. As one died in a coup or a resurrection or something, not a resurrection, rebellion, anything, as one of them would pass off, the state church would become the Catholic Church, and they'd run off all the Protestant clergy. Then the next one would be Protestant, and they'd run off all the Catholic clergy. And what they ended up doing to find a compromise eventually in the end is merging both of them together. And the Church of England became a Protestant church that had the liturgy and had the sacraments and had all the stiffness of worship of the Catholic Church and the organization and the foreign language. It wasn't done in English and all that kind of stuff. The Church of England incorporated all that. And because of that, there were two groups that began to break out of the Church of England. One of them, you know, is called the Puritans. They wanted to purify the church. They wanted to straighten it out and make it right. The others were called the Separatists. And they were the ones that were pulling out of the Church of England because they saw no value in all of these forms of worship and sacraments and liturgy and communion and all that. They pulled out because of all these things. And it was a separatist congregation from Skirby, England that went to Amsterdam first, then to Holland, and then boarded a ship called the Mayflower and sailed for the United States of America, or as they called it in those days, New England. They took a 66-day journey across the Atlantic Ocean. Their pastor, William Brewster, was there and led them in prayers. So much so that the shipmates and the seamen that were on that boat would call all these people derogatory names because they didn't appreciate their bold witness and their singing of hymns and their prayer services all the way through. But in 66 days, on November 9th of 1620, they arrived in New England. It was a 100-member congregation called the Skirby. They were separatists from England by way of Amsterdam and Holland, and then finally arriving in the New World to form a freedom of worship and freedom of religion and not have the bonds of the Mother Church in England. They came for their religious freedom. They arrived on that day. They were planning to arrive in Virginia, but Providence had them end up north of where they planned to go, and they ended up at Cape Cod, and they boarded out there for a while, and when they finally went on to shore, what did they find? They found an abandoned establishment. Someone had been there and lived there and built shacks and houses, and there was corn there in storage, and supplies had been left there. And they found out later that a disease had riddled the people, and they had fled that establishment, fled that encampment and gone other places, so that when these 100 people that sailed all the way from across in Holland arrived in the United States, there was provision already there for them. And they began to pray and to build and to worship God. And those were the original settlers of the United States of America. You say, preacher, why are you telling us this? Because unless you're over 60 years old, you've never been taught that. And I say that with every bit of authority and every bit of background and every bit of security check, whatever you want to call it. Unless you're over 60 years old, you were not taught those things. Unless you've got a rebellious public school teacher that insisted on teaching you something that's no longer in any of the textbooks, you don't have that information. As far as what you're going to get fed, those were mercenary people coming here to create a new life and take advantage of the people that lived here as their original habitat and slaughtered them and moved them. And it's a completely rewritten kind of history. And the reason to rewrite that is to eliminate Christianity from the foundation. Therefore, a president can get up and say, America is not a Christian nation. Because 50 years of rewriting history has convinced a generation and two generations and three generations of people that God had nothing to do with the origin of this country. But the Bible said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And you cannot go through early American history and read the truth of what happened there without coming out to the conclusion that some supernatural force had to be providing for those people for this thing to even come to pass. After 1620, the pilgrims or the settlers begin to pour in from overseas and come to this country. In 1630, some more arrived. In 1631, some more came. And when I say some more, we're talking about 100 people on a ship. We're not talking about thousands. Because it took 18 years for that original colony to build up to 300 people. 18 years. You know, we get so geared of thinking in our modern-day mentality, we can't picture what it must have been like back then. Those settlers came in and they began to spread across the Bay Colony of Massachusetts. And every time they built a city, the first thing they did was build a church. And the first thing they do is begin to educate their children. And they brought them into the church building to educate them, and the pastor was their teacher, and the Bible was their textbook. That's the foundation of our nation. These are the facts, and they're indisputable. People can deny them. College professors, as you know by my experience in writing the last few weeks, the last few months, college professors can deny any trace of Christianity in their political science classes and U.S. history classes, but these are the things that happened the way they happened. And the modern day generation, that fellow that's been writing to me and telling me all this stuff is made up stuff and going back to his book Liars for Jesus and trying to disprove everything about the Christian origin of our nation, he's a victim of modern day education. He was taught the same things that everybody else that Jung taught, that there was no, there's the portrait of George Washington kneeling next to his horse at Valley Forge was a fabrication. It never really happened. The photograph of George Washington being baptized by his leader, the chaplain of the Continental Congress, or Continental Army, being baptized following the war in the Potomac River, that's just a fabrication. See, they've erased all the traces of Christianity to make us think we're a pluralistic society that favors everything and that God is not the God of this nation. May I read to you some things that we have read at different times before? Charles Carroll, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, a delegate to the Constitutional Convention, a framer of the Bill of Rights, said this, in 1854, in this age there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. The founders of our nation were Christian people. Jefferson, Adams, Washington, Madison. You go on, John Jay, all the others that were listed that are founding fathers, many of the names that Brother Jay read here this morning, all these folks had either a firm belief in Christianity or a compassion toward Christianity. They were friendly toward Christianity, and they knew that the God of the Bible had to be the God of the nation, or there would cease to be a nation. The Constitution of many of the states, as these original pilgrims came into this country, no separatists ended up settling there in the colony of Massachusetts. It's fascinating to read and study their history. It's our history. But as they went through there, they established their church, which was the Congregational Church. And as I mentioned, every village had a church building put in the center of that church. And everything went around that church. You know, watch old westerns. You know what the center of everything is? It's the saloon. You know what that is? That's Hollywood. Again, we've been duped by Hollywood of thinking that the saloon was the main focal point of every village and every town, and everybody walked around with guns shooting everybody, and history disproves that whole theory. Religion was a key point in the foundation of our nation. And in every town that was established, the first thing they did is got together and built a church and called a preacher, many times uneducated, many times untrained, because they just needed one and needed somebody to get in and study their Bible and read it and then get up and preach to them. And they went for years under that thing before Harvard started as a Christian school and Yale was started as a Christian school and Brown University was started as a Christian school and Princeton was started as a Christian. All of these were there to train the clergy so that there would be enough to go into all these churches and all these towns and preach. Virginia was set up as an Anglican state. They came in and began to build their churches. Anglican was the same as Episcopalian. And Episcopalian back then is not the same as Episcopalian right now. Pennsylvania became a Quaker or Presbyterian state. Every state of those original colonies was associated with some form of Christianity. There were no Muslim states. There were no Buddhist states. There were no Hindu states. There were no Jewish states. There were no atheistic states. Every one of them was formed on the basis of Christianity. Yes, they disagreed on points within Christianity, but every one of them was a Christian denomination, and it covered every state of the Union as we were founded as a nation. In fact, so much so that their state constitutions demanded their elected officials swear an affirmation to their faith in Jesus Christ before they could take office. Well, don't you wish they'd do that today? The state constitution of Delaware in 1776. Now, these constitutions have been changed and altered in the years since then. But the state constitution of Delaware in 1776, the man elected to office had to stand with his hand in the air and make this pledge: I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. That fellow could be a member of a Baptist church. That's all. He had to do that to be a politician. Can you imagine that? You had to make that vow to be a politician back in 1776 in the state of Delaware. In the state of Pennsylvania, it said each member of the legislature, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe to the following declaration. This is in their state constitution for the state of Pennsylvania. They had to say this: I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. To hold political office in the state of Pennsylvania in 1776, you had to make that promise. You see why the modern day mindset cannot understand the mindset of that day? You take the secularly educated political science professor of our day that's been taught American U.S. history without any mention of God, and they can't begin to understand or fathom that in every man's mind in those days was a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the Bible and a knowledge of spiritual things far beyond the knowledge that many Christians possess in our day today. Because they had that thoroughness and that unanimous agreement in the faith of Jesus Christ and the things of God. They'd seen the hand of providence bring them over the seas to the new land, and they set up their churches and they begin to propagate the gospel. This nation was a Christian nation at its foundation. And no matter what anybody says or anybody writes to these days, they cannot deny that these things were true. I went on to the book of the constitutions of the United States in the 1700s and printed off these things. These are documented things that cannot be denied. These things had to be affirmed by people to hold political office in this country in that day. The state constitution of Massachusetts, let me say this. The other ones have been altered and changed. Delaware's constitution no longer says what it did then. Pennsylvania's constitution no longer. But Massachusetts still has these words. They've never taken these out of their state constitution. Massachusetts, of all the places in the United States on the East Coast today, probably speeding toward liberalism more than anywhere else, and yet they still have in their constitution this: any person chosen governor or lieutenant governor, counselor, senator, or representative — I think that would include Ted Kennedy. I had to remember the first name there — and accepting the trust, shall, before he proceed to execute the duties of his place or office, make and subscribe the following declaration. Here's what they had to declare. I, then they say their name, do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth, and that I am seized and possessed in my own right of the property required of the Constitution as one qualification for the office or place to which I am elected. To serve this country in its early days, you had to openly profess you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. This nation was built on the God of the Bible. You know, I've looked and I've searched and I've found one textbook that still teaches this history. And that, of course, not surprisingly, is put out by Abeka Books, which is a Christian book organization that puts out books for Christian schools. They're the only one, the only history book you can find in print today or in print within the last 50 years that gives you this honest portrayal of the founding of our nation. Everything else is completely secularized. In researching the faith of George Washington, I pulled out all kinds of books off the shelf for history to look and see how they portrayed him. Look for the pictures of him kneeling at Valley Forge, which I hope most of you are familiar with. Read the statements of when he told the American Indians, you would do well to learn our arts and ways, and most of all, the religion of Jesus Christ. His faith and his participation as a vestryman in the Episcopal Church that he attended, the Anglican Church there in Virginia. And yet all that stuff is completely left aside. Not even brought into mention when they portray George Washington for 100 pages of United States history. It's being eliminated from our past so that we can eliminate it from our future. But can I tell you this? They can't. They can't eliminate it from the future of this nation who was built on the God of the Bible. Yes, things are bleak in our day. Things don't look good. We've got the abortion issue and the sodomite issue and immorality all around us and all the stuff that's out there, all the wickedness and ungodliness and sinfulness. But do you know that in this nation, on a Sunday morning, that there are thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of people going to church this morning, millions of people in the United States of America on Sunday morning getting rolling out of bed, getting in their vehicles, driving off to church, sitting in a service, and attending Christian denominations. Now, they don't all preach being born again. You understand what I'm saying there. But are going to Christian denominations that acknowledge the God of the Bible, at least as being the God of the universe. This nation is full of them today. You go into Turkey and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran, and there's not very many. But you come to the United States of America and you see it. That Frenchman that came back at the time of the 1800s, Alex de Tocqueville, came and studied the United States of America and looked for the blessings of God and looked for why America was prospering. And he said it was in one place. It was because of one reason. Not their technology, not their smelting plants and the ironworks and all the other things that were making America outdistance all the other older countries in a heartbeat. You think about it, when those pilgrims came in 1620, when they first got here, they sailed on old vessels using old technology to direct them and old farming utensils and all that. And now you go out to those same parts of Massachusetts and they're driving John Deere tractors, living in big elaborate houses run with electricity. You know, within the short span, America is only 255 years old. The nations of Europe are thousands of years old. Our nation's 255. You add 150 if you go back to the 1630s, back in there. But there are buildings in Europe that are easily 500 years old. They're older than our nation is. They've been there for centuries. But you know where the blessings of God came? It came from this nation. The invention of the telephone, the invention of the automobile, the invention of space travel, all came from American technology. In later days, others have stolen the technology or received the technology and worked upon it, but it all came from the nation that God blessed because their God was the Lord. And in 255 years of our existence, we have benefited the rest of the world because of God's blessing upon us. We dare not turn our back on God. We dare not turn our back on the God of the Bible. And I've got news for you. We're not doing it. You know what I'm waiting for? I'm not waiting for the world to fall apart. I'm not waiting for the economy to drop out of the bottom. I'm waiting for God to send another revival. I'm waiting for God to send another awakening. You say, well, He can't do that. In the last days, perilous times shall come. We can still have revival. We can still see the blessing of God. We can still see Him save souls. We can still see Him fill churches. We can still see Him do. And many times said to say He has to do it when oppression comes to the church from the outside. These original colonists that came over, once they began, Rhode Island started as a Baptist state. In 1638, the first Baptist church was started in the United States. 1638. Was anybody a member of that original? I didn't. these colonies have been blessed by the hand of God. And along with the westward push, you know when we went westward, Congress had to approve man expanding that way. One of the reasons the Revolutionary War broke out is because King George had said that he forbids the citizens of the United States or of New England to push any farther westward. They were to stay within the boundaries they were in. And the American ideal had been born in the hearts of people born in this country at that time. They had an expansionist idea. They had a westward push. They couldn't be contained. And I know I'm showing favoritism, but I'll take American any day. You go to a foreign country and take an American and put them there, and God bless you. Take a Frenchman and put them there. I guarantee you which one's going to come out the best. I'll pick on my own. You put an American next to an Englishman. How's that? All right, you put a limey there next to them. I can say that because that's my people, all right? But you put them together, and I'll guarantee you which one's got more ingenuity, which one's going to survive. Put them on Lost or Survivor or whatever those TV shows are that are out there. But that American spirit of pushing westward, and the King of England said, you'll not do it. And they said, we're going to do it anyway. That's what helped push the revolution and breaking away from that country. And Congress, back in that day, sat down and said, every town that you go into, you will establish a church, and you will use it as a house to teach the children, and you will use the Bible as your textbook. And Thomas Jefferson was the main leader of that proposition. It's called the Northwest Ordinance. I wrote to our college professor friend, and he didn't even know what the Northwest Ordinance was. He said, I spent 10 years studying this subject. I'm an expert. He told me I needed to go back to school. He said, I'm an expert. I studied it 10 years. So I brought up the Northwest Ordinance and Thomas Jefferson being in Congress at that time. And he wrote back and he said, Thomas Jefferson wasn't in Congress then. He was an ambassador to France. He had nothing to do with the Northwest Ordinance. Then about 5 minutes later, this is all on email. 5 minutes later, he wrote back and he said, I'm sorry, I was mistaken. Thomas Jefferson was in Congress there and did write the Northwest Ordinance. He's a college professor teaching political science, and he doesn't know any of the elements of Christianity involved in our history. He's fought and rebelled against all of it. Our nation is a Christian nation. You say, preacher, that's all in the back. Well, I don't know. I don't have any coins here. If I had a coin here, I'd pull it out, and you know what I'd see written on it? In God we trust. We do the Pledge of Allegiance, you know what we say? One nation under God. You know, people have tried to get those things removed and eliminated, but they're still there. It hasn't changed. You know, Congress still opens with prayer every session. All these things that are an element of our heritage are still present, though they're being fought against and slandered and taught against. They're still there, and they're still part of our foundation and part of our nation right now. It wasn't that long ago, 1983, that President Reagan declared that year the year of the Bible. It's not been that long ago. The Bible says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. You know what John Jay said? He was our first Supreme Court justice. He said that providence has given to us to be a Christian nation, and it is our responsibility as Christians to vote for Christian leaders. It's not too late. You know that every election that comes up since the 1970s or so, there's been a new emphasis put on faith, a new emphasis put on, and a president now to run for office has to at least say some things toward the evangelical community or towards Christianity. You know why? Because that poll in 2008, as they polled the citizens of the United States, you know what they found out? That 76% of Americans call themselves Christian. 76%. Now, I know what we all think about what they call. They identify themselves as a Christian. Let me ask you this. If Turkey is 76% Muslim, which it is, it's a lot more than that. But if they're 76% Muslim, would they say we're a Muslim nation? If Spain is 76% Catholic, or Mexico, which they are, they're higher than that, would they say on the basis of 76% we are a Catholic nation? If India would say, because Hindu is the main religion of almost 90% of their people. But let's say it was 76. If they were 76% Hindu, would they say, we are a Hindu nation? Russia, before the Cold War, had no problem getting up before the world and saying, we are an atheistic nation. So a nation that has 76% of its people affirming themselves to be Christians, beyond any argument, beyond any debate, has to be labeled a Christian nation. And no matter who says what, even if it's a president of the United States in Turkey appeasing the Muslims and saying America is not a Christian nation, he's wrong. America has been a Christian nation from its foundation. Its history declares it. You can't travel through Washington, D.C., to the Lincoln Monument, to the Jefferson Memorial, through the U.S. Capitol, and everywhere you go, you know what you're going to see? Images of something from the Bible. Whether it's Moses as the lawgiver, or Scripture on the Liberty Bell, or no matter what it is full. Our land and our capital are full of inscriptions of Scripture because our heritage is a Christian nation. Buster Kinsey entered into the debate and into the fray one time when the debate between myself and the college professor got on the national scene, and PositiveLiberty.com picked it up and began to run it. Buster went on there and commented on their website when they went on our church website and copied a bunch of stuff and went a different route. When they did all that, Buster got on and he told them, the monuments in this country declare our heritage as a Christian nation. Now, that's really indisputable. But you know what Jonathan Rowe, the head of that national thing, said? He said, I can tell you with all certainty, you're wrong. That's the beginning, middle, and end of his comment. I can tell you with all certainty, you're wrong. Can I tell you with all certainty, he's wrong? See, that was his way of blowing off Buster when he just simply said, Buster's been all over the place, and he's seen these monuments, and he's seen these places. I grew up in Detroit. You know the big monument in Detroit is a big man, liberty. It's a man, and it stands for liberty and justice, and arms stretched out this way, and behind him is a verse from the Bible, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's in Detroit, Michigan. And most of the old buildings of our nation are inscribed with these things, with pictures, with sayings, with photos, with all this different stuff. This was and this is a Christian nation. And the Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't believe in taking up arms to fight, but I believe getting on your knees and praying. There's a fellow last night, an Army veteran guy I saw, and he had a shirt that says, I love my country, but I distrust my government. He had all kinds of people asking him where they could get shirts like that. Because our country, many times, its leadership tends to go in a direction contrary from the populace and the direction they're going. 76% of the nation says, we are a Christian nation. One man gets up and says, America's not a Christian nation. Somebody's wrong. Either the 76% or the one man. One of the two of them's wrong. You can take your pick. You can take the odds there. America is a Christian nation. It's not what it ought to be, although it never had everything figured out. You know, back in the days where those early pilgrims came over and set up churches in every town, not everybody in every town was a Christian. I mean, sin has always been rampant. There's always been those problems and those troubles. And now, because of the population so much bigger, there's more of those people that are on that side. But the Bible still says, blessed is that nation whose God is Lord. And America to this day, right now still, is a nation that acknowledges the God of the Bible as their foundation and as their future. Do you know this God? Do you know this Bible? Political scientists went through and examined all the documents that the founding fathers had quoted. They've gone back to Anglo-Saxon law, back from Europe, and studied all these things and studied great minds of the past, even Socrates, Washington, and those guys, read all that stuff. You know what they found as the predominant source cited by the founding fathers? You know what it was. It was the Bible. That was the main source of all the information that they gleaned. You know, the three, I don't have time for this, but the three levels of government, you know, judicial and executive and legislative, sorry. You know, all that comes from the book of Isaiah. And our founding fathers found that verse and based our government upon that. You know that Columbus, when he sailed from the old land to the new world, based it on a verse in the Bible that told him the earth was round and not flat. This book has had a part of our history as a nation and will have a part in the future of the nation also. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Don't give up the battle. Don't give up the fight. Yeah, the 2%, the secularists, the agnostics, they seem to be running things every now and then. Seems to get bleak sometimes. But remember, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed if we make the Lord of heaven our God. That goes not only for your nation, that goes for your home. You make the God of the Bible the God of your home, you'll be blessed. That goes for your individual life. You make the God of the Bible the God of your life, of your being, of your faith and practice, you'll be blessed. And the opposite is true. You deny that God, your church won't, your nation won't be blessed, your family won't be blessed, you as an individual won't be blessed. You've got to be in line with God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. President Truman said, "This nation was established by men who believed in God." Religion's not a farce. It's not a game. It's not a crutch to get through this life. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He bled and died on Calvary for the sins of every man, woman, and child that's ever been, is, and ever will be. And this thing is real. And that God of the Bible has been our God in ages past. And we pray will remain our God for ages future until He comes again. The question for you this morning is, do you know that God personally? He can bless the nation you're in and the family you're in, but He can't bless you until you have experienced personal saving faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. We pray You'd bless it and anoint it from on high. We pray, God, that we would take the truth of simply acknowledging God. Father, it's been a different kind of message this morning. But I pray we'd take the truth of where we've come from as a nation, and understand that all that we have and the blessings we experience, Father, our nation is the envy of the world. People from all other countries are trying to migrate and get into this country because they have seen, God, without even knowing, they've seen that the blessings of God are upon this nation. Father, help us that are within the realm of this nation not to be blind to that same truth, that our nation has been blessed because we've made the God of the Bible the God of our nation. And Father, help us to continue in that path, regardless of the leadership before us. Speak to hearts this morning, Father. Should there be one here without Christ, without the forgiveness of sins, we pray You'd call that one forward here this morning. Help them to come trust in Christ. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 308. Page 308 in the songbook this morning. The altar is always open.